Word together. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. The pulpit is still hot from last week. That was the holy fit, yes. If you weren't here last week, you missed the holy fit. The CD from last week's sermon has my name on it, but I had nothing to do with it, okay? Amen. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3. We've been in this series discovering and doing God's will. We've kind of bounced around for a few Sundays, and we're coming back to that series. I think we've got about two more in this series, and then we'll move on to something else. 1 Peter chapter 3. We said that it is God's will that people be saved. We've learned that it is God's will that His people always rejoice, always pray, and always give thanks. We've said it is God's will that His people be set apart and be different. It is God's will that His people be filled and under the control of the Holy Spirit. It is God's will that people invest, His people invest in one another. And last, we learned it is God's will that His people walk in sexual purity. This is all scriptures where the Bible says this is the will of God for you. It's pretty clear. This week, we turn our attention to suffering. And we're going to learn it is God's will that His people suffer righteously. This is not a subject that is breached in many churches today. It may be this Sunday more than others have in the past, but we suffering is not something we like to talk about because it goes against our human nature. Yesterday, I was just scanning the headlines, and I was reading an article that was saying that Christians in the Middle East will face more severe persecution while Biden is in office than they did when Trump was president. Whether that's true or not, or whether President Biden has anything to do with that or not, I'm here to debate that this morning. But I will say is that the world is quickly becoming more and more hostile towards Christians every day. And it's not just over there somewhere anymore. It's in our own backyard, and it's likely to become more relentless and oppressive as time continues. We might blame it on whomever. The liberals, the conservatives, the politicians, the people, whomever. The fact of the matter is that the days are evil. We know that because the scripture tells us that. We know that the closer we get to the winding down of this world, evil will be more prevalent and seemingly more pervasive. We know that there will be a falling away of a large scale of apostasy in the church, a walking away of many who simply claimed Christianity but never repented and never actually followed Christ as their Lord. And so we expect more persecution for the true church. If you were not here last Wednesday evening, I need to share with you what I said. I said that every godly leader in this country should be doing right now, what every godly leader in this country should be doing right now is because the American church has been sheltered from severe and harsh persecution that so many brothers and sisters have faced all over the world. But now it seems that some of that protection, some of that shelter is disappearing from the church in America. And we need to continue to be the pillar and ground of truth in this culture of lies and deception. So the more suffering we can expect. And the role of every godly leader in this country right now, this Sunday morning, and from now on, is to be honest and diligent about warning the American church of what we're headed for. I believe with all my heart that if we are not faithful to this responsibility as godly men of God leading the church, we're doing the church a disservice. We're still going to preach the Bible. We're still going to share the gospel. We're still going to invest in the lives of others. None of that is changing. But as we continue to do that, we need to be prepared for the suffering that is coming. A theology of easy Christianity is absolutely foreign to the New Testament. You can look on nearly every page and find that suffering is a reality to biblical Christianity. But as I've said, because of God's grace to live in what I believe to be the greatest nation on this planet for 200 years, we've been shielded from some of this suffering. But now, and quickly, Christians are facing persecution in this nation, the likes that we have never seen in our lifetime, and it's going to get worse. So it is an appropriate time, it is an appropriate Lord's Day to look into the Scriptures and learn how we ought to endure persecution. It wasn't that long ago that persecution of the Christians in this nation was limited to TV shows like The View and the Oprah Winfrey Network and many programs that are on the news networks like CNN and Headline News and MSNBC. However, with what has happened in the past year, we have seen Christians being told by the government how they are to be the church, where or when they cannot or can meet, when they can or cannot sing to the Lord. Churches being fined ridiculously. It will not be long before they're going to tell churches what we can and cannot preach. And I don't believe we're that far away from seeing pastors being arrested for trying to faithfully carry out the ministry which God has entrusted to our care. We're in a mess speaking from an earthly point of view. Persecution is on the rise before our eyes. We will soon be faced with a very expensive cost for proclaiming our love for the Lord and trying to be obedient to His commands. I think the plain and simple truth of 2 Timothy 3:12 should ring loudly in the ears of believers today. The Bible says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The Bible doesn't say that persecution is a maybe or a possibility. It says, if you live godly and holy lives, expect it. It's going to happen. But as I said, and I want us to rejoice this morning, because in the midst of the mess of persecution, there are many, many opportunities. Opportunities to grow in our faith in the face of persecution. Our dependence upon the Lord's presence in our lives becomes greater realized. We're going to have more opportunity to proclaim the gospel, more opportunity to be the beacon of truth because of the persecution that is to come, and a greater opportunity to glorify our God. Let me just say this. The shelter and the protection we've enjoyed for many years as the church in America from persecution has made the church in America lazy and complacent. And a lot of the unrestrained evil God is going to lay at the church's door. So there is no reason to despair today. There is no reason for depression. There is no place for anxiety in our hearts. There is great reason to rejoice. Say that with me. Rejoice. Say it like you mean it. Rejoice. Say it like you believe it. Rejoice. Let's find out what we do in the midst of suffering. 1 Peter 3, look at verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. And here's our verse 17. It is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. It is the will of God that His people suffer righteously. So let me give you some help today with how to do this and do this together. As I said Wednesday night, we're going to strengthen each other as we suffer together. Number one, we will suffer for doing what is right. We will suffer for doing what is right. Here's what we can't do. We cannot give those who would persecute us a valid reason to do so. Do not give them ground to stand on when it comes to accusing you and persecuting. And really, this principle that is simply restated here in 1 Peter 3:13 and 14 is all over this little letter. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. What are they going to do then? They're going to speak evil of you. They'll give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Skip down to verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So there is this kind of central theme running through this letter that says a believer should never have to suffer for doing evil because we're in pursuit of holiness. We're in the pursuit of purity. We're in the pursuit of doing good. If you suffer, let it be done. Let you suffer because you were doing good. Have your behavior so honorable and so righteous that those who call you an evildoer will be ashamed. They'll be embarrassed, having no legitimate ground to stand on. In Timothy, when the qualifications are given for the elders of the church, it is called the living a life that is above reproach. It is living in such a way that no one could point a disparaging, condemning finger at you legitimately. How many of you have ever heard the phrase of doing something under the table? That's secretly doing things that you should probably not be doing or cheating to get out of some consequence. The believer should live a life above the table, not under the table. That means rendering unto Caesar that which is Caesar's and not cheating on your taxes. That can mean being willing to face the consequences of standing up for your faith. It certainly means not having a higher and holier than thou attitude when it comes to dealing with lost people in the world, because after all, we're all lost and undone without Christ at one point in time. And I think that is probably the hardest temptation that many Christians face, is the temptation that comes with understanding, hey, this world is not my home, that we're not of this world, we do not belong to this world. And so then the subtle temptation of pride comes sneaking in the back door, like we had something to do with that. The government says you have to do this or you're going to lose your tax exemption. It may mean being taken to court because we believe it's right for God's people to gather corporately together and worship Him. So we continue to meet. And if our government wants to sue us, we go down that path. We face those things, trusting the Lord, even if we were to lose the case. But I'm telling you, the more we go along to get along, the more ground we lose in being able to stand our ground. The better thing to do would be to stand strong on the commitment to God's Word. And love those that are persecuting us, and being willing to continue to stand on the truth of God's Word and declare how lost people can be saved from their sin, even if it's in church, if it's in a church building, or if it's in a courthouse, or if it's in a jail cell. God is going to allow tremendous opportunity for His people in the midst of persecution. It really goes back to what Peter said here in verse 9, chapter 3. 1 Peter 3:9, be a blessing, not a burden, and that goes for even those who are persecuting you. Look at verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Now, I want to address something here, because even in the midst of COVID, there have come accusations against this church and others that continue to meet in person that we have a lack of concern for people. And what we are doing is really not seeking good on behalf of others. We must allow God to determine what is good and right, not the culture. God has said that we are not to forsake gathering together, but we are to increase this gathering together so much more as we see the day approaching. How much clearer could He have made it? That's the good and right that we need to see. I do not believe that we put anyone at a greater than usual risk of catching an illness. As a matter of fact, I would say that by and large, we've been even more cautious and on guard against spreading illness this past year, wouldn't you say? I don't say this with a light consideration or a dismissal that COVID-19 is real and some people die from complications of this illness. But I do not believe that you have any greater chance of contracting the illness at church than going to the grocery store. COVID doesn't know the difference between church and the grocery store. COVID doesn't have a curfew. As a matter of fact, I think most of us have found ourselves not going out as much. So there is a greater chance of not exposing people at church to a virus or cold that you picked up somewhere else. Listen, if you are sick and feeling ill, don't bring your sick cooties to me. I don't want them. Stay home. But what is good and right for God's people is to gather in corporate worship, corporate prayer, and corporate Bible study. We live in a culture that tells us it's not good to tell people that they're sinners. It's not good to offend people by telling them that Jesus is the only way to be saved and delivered from the consequences of sin. That's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible says that we need to do this, that we need to try to convince as many people of their need for a Savior so that they can have peace with God. So we have to let the Scriptures define what is good. If we suffer because we're doing what the Bible told us to do. That's the good. And that's what it says in verse 14. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, in other words, some may be so turned off by your Christ-like demeanor that you could still suffer. But the point is, don't validate their reasons for persecuting you. Don't give them any valid excuse seeking to harm you. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. Chapter 2, verse 20. What credit is it if, when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? In other words, that's a rhetorical question that implies there is nothing extraordinary about those who just take just suffering patiently. Look at the rest of the verse. But when you do good and you suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Live life that is above reproach. Let's make a commitment to do that right now. That if we're going to endure suffering by the will of God, then it's for doing the will of God that we suffer. Not for giving over to the temptations of this world and pursuing evil. And we're to suffer for doing what is right. Not for doing what is wrong. Number two, we will suffer. That's the sound it makes just before it blows up. We will suffer without fear. We will suffer without fear. This is found there at the end of verse 14. It's actually borrowed quote from Isaiah chapter 8. Why don't you turn over to Isaiah chapter 8 and let's look at a couple of things here in the context. The context here is that Isaiah, God is speaking to his people and he's instructing them that they need to be separate from the people around them, that their lives should be differently oriented. And we looked at that in Romans 12. But look at it in chapter 8 of Isaiah. Notice verse 12, 8:12. This is an interesting passage, particularly because of where we find ourselves in politics today. Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy. In other words, don't think like they think. Nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, Him you shall hallow. Let Him be your fear. Now, we might say that the context may not completely apply to us, that is written in Isaiah's day, and you might be right. However, the principle is rock solid for our lives in today's times, especially as we ready ourselves for facing persecution. The principle is that the fear of the Lord is to be greater than our fear of those who would threaten us. As a matter of fact, any fear that we have toward those who would harm us should pale so much in comparison to our fear for the Lord that our emotions that we have towards our persecutors doesn't look like fear at all. It looks like love. Listen to how Jesus said it. As a matter of fact, why don't you just turn to Matthew chapter 10. Let's just do a quick Bible study here. Matthew chapter 10. Just thinking about the fear. Look at that verse 10:27. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. The context here is that Jesus is saying, don't hide. Don't fade away. Don't bend the knee to civil government and decide what you will or will not do when it comes to obeying God. Look at the next verse. Do not fear those. And there are two words here in the original language of the New Testament that are put together for the word fear. And what they equate is to this phrase. Do not allow these to be the origin of fear in your life. Who are those? Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So he says, do not be afraid of those whose limit is to kill the body, and that's all, that's it, that's all they can do. It is to take this life away from you, and then that is the limit of their punishment to you. However, there is one that has the ability not only to take this life away from you, but to justly punish you for your sins in hell. Now, if we're trying to consider who it is that we should fear, the choice should be clear, right? So when we're facing suffering, let us suffer without fear. Now, I know that it's easy to say and perhaps hard to do, because the natural tendency of the flesh, when suffering comes upon us, when we're being threatened, when we're being bullied, when we're being persecuted, the natural tendency is fear. So how do we combat fear? Well, that's easy. Trust in the Lord. Again, easy to say, perhaps difficult to do, but God has built in some precious and some powerful tools to help us defeat fear in our lives. Turn to Acts chapter 4, and I'll show you some of these tools. Acts chapter 4, verse 21. How do you combat fear? Okay, so in verse 21, Peter and John have been arrested. They've been threatened. And verse 21 says, when they further threatened them, they let them go. And they were told they couldn't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. When they further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. Now look at verse 23. This is interesting. And being let go, they went to their own companions. Underline those words. They went back to their own kind, their own friends, their group, their church family. That's a real blessing when facing persecution and having to deal with the fears that that can bring, knowing that there's someone who's going to face it with you, who's going to endure it with you. They went back to their own companions, the Bible says, those who had no doubt been praying for them, those with whom they would pray together, and those that they would seek more boldness with those companions to be obedient to the Lord. And I've had many of you encourage me that if I go to jail, you'll be right next to me, or you'll bail me out. Save your silver. Save your silver, Stephen. Get me out of jail. But facing our fears in the middle of persecution is easier if you know somebody's with you, praying for us, supporting us. And that's partnership. If you're taking notes, then we give you some tools. They all start with P. Partnership in dealing with the fear. Like in Ephesians, when the Bible says, speaks of the spiritual armor. We have the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the sword of the Spirit, and then at the end, the prayers of the saints, where he commands that we should pray for everyone everywhere. All the saints everywhere. Partnership, our bond in Christ, our support of one another, allows us to face persecution without fear. So one of the things that God gave us to combat the fear is each other. There's something else God gave us. It's called prayer. Our communication, that line that is always open to our Heavenly Father. Look at chapter 4, verse 29. They're praying together. It says, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness, literally the word means without concealment, with all boldness that we may speak your word. They confronted their fear head on by praying to God, asking for boldness. We too can face persecution without fear simply by bowing our face to our Creator and saying, God, please give me the spirit of bold empowerment to face the persecution with undying commitment to your word. Partnership, prayer, there's another tool to fight for when we're facing fear. They were praying. This is what God told them. Let me see if I can read this so you can understand. It's verse 27. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose had before determined to be done. You know what the point is? The point is that they realized and understood that even in the midst of their persecution, God had never left his throne. So to understand and help us combat fear, we've got the partnership of each other. We have prayer of boldness to God, and we know that God has a purpose in the midst of our suffering. That even when it looked like the crowd had won, even when it looked like all circumstances were against Christ and He was crucified, even then, God was still in control. I'm telling you, if there was a legitimate reason to fear persecution, it would be because God had somehow lost the power in the circumstance. If somehow those who are persecuting us became more powerful than God, then we might have a legitimate reason to fear. But that's not going to happen. God is never going to abdicate His throne or have His power overtaken. We don't have to worry, and so there's no reason to fear. So we need to be using these tools when we're tempted to fear in the midst of suffering. The purpose of God, the prayer of boldness, and the partnership of our family. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. In other words, do not allow their actions to impact your commitment to Christ and His Word. We will suffer without fear. Go back to 1 Peter 3 now, and let's move on to point number 3. We will suffer with a confident testimony. We will suffer with a confident testimony. Look at verse 15, 1 Peter 3. This is a verse I love. I pray that you have or you will commit this verse to your memory. As we suffer, the testimony of the hope that we have in us is illuminated in our lives with stadium lights. And Peter is saying we need to be ready to give an answer for that hope. Because as we suffer, people are going to see we're not involved in this world. This world isn't home. And we need to be ready to give an answer for that hope that we have in the midst of suffering. I said a few minutes ago, persecution is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for the gospel to shine from our lives and to impact those around us. How many of you pray for this opportunity every day? How many of you seek to be on mission, seek to share the gospel with someone every day? Do you know that that could be a prayer, asking God to bring persecution into your life? I mean, we long for those opportunities, but we want to kind of control the circumstances, don't we? God, maybe if you send me on a mission trip, maybe. You know, if everything's comfortable in the air-conditioned bus, maybe I'll share the gospel. Well, here it is. Peter says, persecution is but an opportunity to be on mission with God as He seeks to make Himself known in the culture in which we live. Look at this verse. Sanctify, or set apart, the Lord God in your hearts. Listen to me. An inward faith produces an outward testimony. But there has to be an inward faith first. If Christ is not Lord of your heart, the moment that persecution comes, you're going to fold up like a dollar store dish towel. You better settle it now, because when the persecution comes, it'll be too late. You better settle who is Lord right now. Persecution is a real thing for the believer. I read to you the certainty of persecution in the Christian's life. You better settle it who it is right now that is Lord. Once that's settled, there's an outward testimony that's going to be produced in your life. James said it this way, faith without works is what? Dead. And then notice something else in this verse. It's so rich. Let me just examine a few words in this verse that carry with them such rich meaning. First of all, is that word sanctify that we read a few minutes ago. That word means to be set apart. Another word to point out here is always. Always. It means to perpetually, incessantly, invariable, and at any and every time. When should we be ready to answer and give a defense of our faith? Perpetually, incessantly, invariable, at any time and every time. Listen, the gospel should permeate our minds about so much that we just can't stop talking about it. Always be ready. Ready. It means to be prepared. It means naturally. It means that when you're asked about the hope that is in you, you don't have to think up an answer. You just know where your hope is. Somebody asked me what my daughter's name was the other day. For the life of me, I couldn't remember what my daughter's name was. It was that moment of fear. And the reason she asked me what my daughter's name was is because I had met this gal a couple weeks ago, and her name is the same as my daughter's name. And finally, it came to me. I went, Hannah. No, it should come naturally, right? Just like the reason. Why do you have hope? It's because Jesus died for me. It's because I don't belong to this world. It's because there's nothing you can do to me that's going to take away my salvation. You can kill the body, but you can't destroy the soul. Be ready to give an answer. Prepare. The next word you should underline or circle is sanctify. Sanctify, always ready. Sanctify. I'm sorry, defense. The next one, defense. Translated answer in some versions. Be ready to give an answer. It's apologia in the Greek. It's where we get our word apology. But it doesn't mean that we're supposed to say, I'm sorry to these people who are persecuted. I'm sorry you have to persecute me because I'm living this way. That would be funny, wouldn't it? No, it means to give a defense. It's a legal term. It means to give a valid reason for something that is something is what I want you to underline is the word hope. To give a valid reason for the word hope. For the hope that you have in you. This is what prompts people to ask the question. When a believer has so chosen to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, their life ought to be filled with such a hope that not even the threat of persecution can damage their outlook on life. And when people see that hope that fills the heart of the believer, it prompts their curiosity to ask that person, what in the world is going on with you? But sad to say, that even in many circumstances where we're not even facing any kind of severe persecution, many Christians are not very hopeful today. Come on. Trump is not the Savior. He's a man. Let him go play golf. We need to have hope. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Many Christians are quite content with living with the same kind of hopeless existence that everybody else has in this world. It seems like I can find more things to complain about than to be hopeful or joyful about. I have to be careful here, don't I? Remember several weeks I challenged you to go 1 week, 1 week without complaining. I didn't even make it home to my house before Summer said, what did you preach about this morning? We were on Artist View. I can tell you we were going right by Lawrence Thompson's house. I wasn't complaining about Lawrence, but I was complaining about COVID. And she said, what did you preach on this morning? The Holy Spirit uses her way too much in my life. And so when a Christian seems hopeless about the government, or hopeless about the state of affairs in our nation, or hopeless just about daily life, there's no reason to ask the believer about the hope that is in them because they look the same as everybody else. And that's only going to get worse as we face persecution if we don't change our attitudes right now. Two more words that I would recommend that you underline. Meekness. It means to do this with meekness, the gentleness of spirit, and the fear, phobos. And here it is, the appropriate fear, which is that of the Lord, as we looked at from Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, that we're to fear the Lord. The word meekness is one I struggle with. I know you probably don't because you're holier than me. But my instinct is that when I'm challenged, meekness leaves the building. Because I know I'm right. I'm usually not very meek when it comes to defending my belief. As a matter of fact, I can be harsh and intimidating. And that's a sin according to this verse. According to this verse, there is a spirit of humility and gentleness as we detail the reason that we can have a hope in the midst of persecution. So sanctify, set apart, always be ready with a defense to everyone who asks about the hope that permeates your personality, but do it with meekness towards those who ask and fear towards the Lord God Almighty. The point is, we will suffer with a confident testimony, allowing persecution to be the opportunity to give a biblical answer for the hope that we possess. Let me give you one more. Fourthly, we will engage suffering without being shocked. We will engage suffering without being shocked. This is found in verse 17. Look at what it says there. It is better, if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. That's the principle we talked about a few minutes ago. Don't give someone a valid foot to stand on when they accuse you of wrongdoing. But notice here something else. Do you realize that suffering in your life could be the result of you living God's will? Let me just let that sink in, because I'm not here to give you some martyrdom complex this morning. I'm not telling you to go out and try to find spirituality by some sort of asceticism where you put broken glass on the floor and walk on bare feet across nails or glass. Silliness. That's not what he's talking about here. I want you to realize there are moments and there are times in your life where you're going to suffer, and for that moment, it is the exact will of God. And now it's hard to look someone who has just been told they have cancer in the eye and say, you know what, this is God's will for your life. God's going to grow you. He's going to use this circumstance to pull you close to Him. You're going to get to know God in ways that you never thought you would. He's going to give you opportunities to minister to others through this experience. It's hard to look someone in the face who's just lost their child and said, this is God's will for you. It doesn't make any sense, because we live in a church culture where all we ever talk about is how much God loves me and cares about me and is crazy about me. Doesn't make sense to those who watch the TV preachers, and all they seem to talk about is the blessing that God wants to give us and how God wants to give you $30,000 through the lottery. We live in a culture that says God is out to make your life comfortable, and that is foreign to the New Testament. God is not concerned with your bank account, new clothes, and fine cars. And I'm not saying that those are bad in and of themselves. Here's what I'm saying. Your comfort in this life doesn't matter to God. It's your conformity to His Son's life. He wants you to lose your life. And if suffering persecution will allow that, that's His will. God is not going to protect you from anything that would make you more like Jesus. Elizabeth Elliot said that. I know politics are terrible right now. I know that the nation is in division. I know there's trouble. I know that truth is falling in the streets. I know there's a lack of justice in this world. I'm tired of restrictions also, but God has called us to live beyond these circumstances, to be good stewards of the resources entrusted to our care, to invest in the generation that has to deal with this mess when I'm gone. I'm not shocked when I stand up for truth and justice and try to communicate the need for this nation to turn to God and to live for God. I'm not shocked when I do that and they push back. I expect it. I see it coming. And if it is God's will for me to suffer persecution in doing this, I'm ready. We read in 3:17, it could actually be the will of God for me to suffer even when I'm not doing anything wrong. When you realize that God uses suffering in your life for many reasons, then that makes sense. I'm always drawn back to the man in John chapter 9 who was born blind. And the disciples asked the dumbest question on the planet. Who sinned? Was it this man? Well, that's a dumb question. He was born this way. You mean he sinned in the womb? How is that possible? Or was it his parents? And what did Jesus say? Neither. This man's blind because he's going to be used for the glory of God. And Jesus heals him. You look at that blind guy and say, listen, this is the will of God for you. You sound cold. You sound harsh. No, we just need to have our heavenly goggles on. Point being, we can engage suffering without being shocked. I'm not saying go out and be obnoxious and try to get people to persecute you unnecessarily. Don't try to provoke people into persecuting you. You won't have to if you just live by the principles found in this book. Several weeks ago, I was sharing with someone a post that I'd seen on social media. It said, don't complain about the children at the border if you don't care about the children in the womb. And I was sharing why abortion with this lady. I was sharing why abortion was wrong according to the Bible. The lady exploded. Called me names. I'm not even sure what some of them mean. Yelling at me about how insensitive I am about women's rights, how wrong I was to say abortion is murder, how intolerant. That was the one she kept using over and over. And I was caught off guard a bit. But I shouldn't have been. It hurts your feelings when that happens. It can raise your blood pressure. Not many of us enjoy conflict. But in that moment, what can we do? What can we say? Father, forgive them, please. They don't know what they're doing. They're not persecuting me. I'm insignificant. I don't matter. Who is she really calling a jerk? Not Travis, but Jesus in me. Look at 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. There's our word. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of the Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Don't think it strange, but rejoice. How can the Holy Spirit place such a requirement on us? How many of you feel like rejoicing when you're suffering? Many of you know that I'm allergic to pain. Clinically diagnosed. When suffering comes, I usually don't go, all right, yippee, here, let's do this. You know what I do? I have a bunch of questions. What did I do to deserve this, Lord? Why, Lord? How long is this going to take? When will it stop, Lord? He says to rejoice because you get to participate in Christ's sufferings. It's mind-blowing. See, when Jesus lived this on this earth and He died, they crucified Him. They weren't done persecuting Jesus. But Jesus left and went back to the Father. And so they're still wanting to persecute Jesus, but Jesus isn't here. His body is here. His bride is here. And so they persecute His bride in hopes of getting to Jesus. Well, that would work on me. If you wanted to hurt me and I wasn't around, you hurt my wife. You've hurt me. Don't be shocked. Rejoice. Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves. You see that word, arm? It's a reminder that there's a battle going on here. You need a weapon. You don't go to the battlefield without your weapon. This isn't a playground. It's a battlefield. Arm yourselves also with what? What's your weapon? The same mind as Christ. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So four things that we need to remind ourselves in the midst of what lies ahead for the church. We will suffer for doing what is right. We will suffer without fear. We will suffer with a confident testimony, and we will engage suffering without being shocked. Are you ready? I hope you're more prepared today than you were yesterday. Let's pray. Well, Lord, it's easy to say these things when we're gathered in a room of nearly 100 people who think like we think. And who believe in the Scriptures as we believe in the Scriptures. It's difficult to live these things when we go our separate ways. But Lord, we have this time together, as it states in Your Word, to edify and encourage and to stir one another up for love and good works. So, Lord, I pray that's what has happened here today. I pray that Your Holy Spirit has used Your Word to stir us up unto love and good works. Cause us, Lord, to do it with a meekness toward those who would persecute us and with a fear toward you. Knowing God, you've called us unto this. You wrote that letter to the church, Sardis, Lord, Smyrna, and said, persecution's coming. Get prepared. And I believe you're doing the same thing for the church in America. Father, we want to be used by you. We want to be encouraged by those around us, but we want to be used by you to bring more into the kingdom. Give us a voice, even if it's through persecution. Give us a testimony of the hope that we have so that we may be encouraging to others to turn to you. Don't let us get comfortable, God. Don't let us get complacent. Let us stay focused. Let us stay in the book and be diligent. Lord, be diligent to honor your name, that great name. And so we yield ourselves even again today, Lord, and say, have thine own way in our lives, in our family, in this church, and in our government, in our world. It's your world. You are the ruler, and we trust in you. Praise be to your great name. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, our Master, our Deliverer, we ask these things. Amen. Gary.